Amen. All right, let's turn tonight to Deuteronomy chapter 14. And here we, well, I think we ended in chapter 13 at verse 11. So let's back up to there before we get into 14. It's talking about, we were talking about those who were beginning to worship other gods, and especially prophets. As chapter 13, verse 1 starts, there will be a prophet or dreamer of dreams, and he tries to, by his deceit, the goal is to lead the people away from, the people of Israel, away from their God, to lead them to follow other gods. And there's no pity, as we read. Verse 9 says, "But thou shalt surely kill him. Thine hand shall be the first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. And thou shalt stone him with stones that he die, because he hath sought to thrust thee away from the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of the house of Egypt." It seems like a harsh judgment. But what is more harsh? And really, as Christians, this is more and more a burden on my heart. How much more we as Christians need to count those things in the world and be able to identify them and count them as worthy of destruction, even as God does. Things that would draw us away from Christ, things that would draw us follow a way other than what the way Scripture reads. You know, why do we let into our lives those things that God does not let into heaven? Why do we allow to occupy our lives things that will not exist in heaven? See, we have that knowledge now. And this is it's an extremely serious thing. And I think I was mentioning it to Mary how hard it is. I mean, I mentioned it here as well, I think. How hard it is to find the words. Not only to, we talk about, well, I just don't have the words to say how, you know, wonderful it is to be a child of God. But also we have a shortage or a lack of being able to describe accurately how horrid a life that is contrary to God, what a horrible waste it is, and how God sees that life. He's not a permissive God, he's a gracious God. You know, if we come into his house and we make a mess, he'll clean it up because he's a gracious God. But he doesn't open his house to those that would throw wild parties and continually make messes and do things that are contrary to his grace. Graciousness does not, we go into somebody's house and they're very gracious, you know, we're polite, we're gracious in our responses and our pleases and our thank yous, and because we respect them. And again and again and again throughout Scripture, God seeks those who will fear him or respect him, revere him. And so it seems like maybe a harsh judgment against this person. But what they are attempting to do is to thrust, to shove, to force people away from the Lord thy God. That is really akin to an act, if you would, of murder. This is a capital offense. So we covered that last week, but then going on with verse 11. And all Israel shall hear, when they hear of what's taken place, and fear, and shall do no more any such wickedness as this among you. In other words, does it enable the person that did it an opportunity opportunity to repent and to change? to be transformed? Well, they have a short amount of time. A short amount of time. Mary is listening to a program of the day, without going into detail, but it doesn't take long to repent and pray and call out to God and say, Jesus, help me. Or God, forgive me. How long did that take? 1 or 2 seconds? But that, what he was doing, this false prophet, was a horrible crime. A horrible crime. So we learn from others' mistakes, and we learn not to go there, not to do those things. Verse 12 says, if thou shalt hear say in one of thy cities, which the Lord thy God hath given thee to dwell there, saying, certain men, the children of Belial, are gone out from among you, and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which ye have not known. Then shalt thou inquire, and make search, and ask diligently, and behold, if it be truth, and the thing certain, that such abomination is wrought among you, that thou shalt surely smite the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, destroying it utterly, and all that is therein, and the cattle thereof, and with the edge of the sword. And thou shalt gather all the spoil of it into the midst of the street thereof, and thou shalt burn with fire the city, and all the spoil thereof, every bit or every whit, for the Lord thy God. It shall be an heap forever, and thou shalt not build again. This is what serving other gods does to a soul. It utterly destroys a soul. It is the soul that is the most precious part of a human being. We think of our bodies, and especially in this country and in this time, we're talking about masking, that sort of thing. What's more important is the soul of a person, not their bodies. But the focus of the world is on the body, and I won't go into all examples, I could. But he said, if there's a city, and the whole city, the inhabitants of that city have decided to serve Belial, and the whole city is corrupted by ungodliness and serving other gods, and you inquire diligently, and find, if this is true, if the entire city is doing this, then you should gather the people together and attack the city and destroy it utterly. Just like when Israel came into the land of promise, as we haven't gotten there yet, but when they came to Jericho, they were to destroy it utterly and not take any of the spoil of the city whatsoever. But one man did, and it brought death and destruction to the entire nation because of one person stole some clothing and some wedges of gold and the spoil and hid them. Corruption and evil in the least parts spread easily and can bring a discord that is very, very destructive to the people of God. We serve the truth. We serve the God of all creation. We serve the God who in grace has brought redemption into this world and taught us to have faith in him. There is no room for other gods. And the more we learn that, the more we exercise that in our own lives, the more we discern between the things of this world and the things of God, the things that are of value and the things that are of no eternal value, the better our lives will be. Here it was a national law because there are people inheriting a land in this world. For us, it's a kingdom law. It's a spiritual law. It plays out differently. We aren't called to go stone people. But we can stone their, if you would, their philosophies, their deceit, their ungodliness. We can stand up to that with the truth and do battle with the sword of truth, the sword of the Spirit. Putting with, again, as Paul closed out the so famously, the letter, the epistle to the Ephesians, with the discussion of the armor of God. We're supposed to be wearing that armor and defending the things of God. Because this is a very, very sick and troubled world. And Israel, like Christians, were called to be separated from this world, as we'll get into more in chapter 14 and 15. So they should burn the entire city and never rebuild it. It's a desolation. It's a heap of spoil forever. There is no future in serving other gods. There's no rebuilding from that. The loss of a soul is forever. The death of a soul is forever. Verse 17 then says, there shall cleave not the cursed thing in thine hand, that the Lord may turn thee, or turn from the fierceness of his anger, and show thee mercy, and have compassion upon thee, and multiply thee, as he has sworn unto thy fathers. When thou shalt hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep all his commandments, which I command thee this day, to do that which is right in the eyes of the Lord our God. There is a tremendous, immeasurable, abundant benefit to, again, we realize we cannot fulfill the law, but there's a tremendous, abundant benefit in walking in the ways of the Lord and yielding our lives, giving our lives to serving God. That is, it's immeasurable. It's immeasurable. Even as the city that went after serving other gods, the loss is immeasurable. There cannot be a tolerance between serving this world. I think Steve mentioned that verse in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians Sunday. You know, that be not unequally yoked with an unbeliever. We travel at different speeds in different ways, by different leadings, and it doesn't work. It's mentioned in the law that, you know, in a yoke, they would not put a mule and an oxen. It's not the same. It's being unequally yoked. It just doesn't work. They travel at different speeds. They're meant for different things. Unbelievers do not want to go in the way of God. And if we join ourselves to them in any way and cleave to those things that they thought were of value, it's constantly reaffirmed in Scripture that to see the lack of value in the things of this world, the lack of value. And I think the older we get and the more mature we are in the things of the Lord, we realize this world has nothing that we can take with us, nothing to offer us. But there are great, immeasurable treasures in laying hold of the things of God. So leaving that then behind, we'll go into chapter 14. And this chapter is it's a foray a bit, you know, into the separation, the differences, and this deals a lot with the dietary differences between the people of Israel and the people of the world. So let's start with verses 1 and 2. Moses starts with this bold, straightforward statement. Ye are the children of the Lord your God. Ye shall not cut yourselves, nor make any baldness between your eyes for the dead. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. And the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar or special, unique people, valuable to him, unto himself, above all the nations that are upon the earth. Israel was called to be different. Other nations, other cultures, still true today. There are different observances, different things, and we've seen it here with those that have come into this meeting from other nations and their traditions, where if they are grieving or if there's certain rites or passages in life, they will cut themselves. And those scars and the pattern of the scars depict and demonstrate for the rest of their lives that they went through this rite of passage or this whatever the purpose behind it is, because it leaves a scar. The Lord said, you shall not do that. You shall not do that. You shall not make a baldness between your eyes for the dead. I'm not sure exactly what this means. I remember starting to look it up, and I got interrupted and didn't get back to it. But it's some sort of a cultural thing to remember the dead. Perhaps it's like a burning, or making a bald spot where in your hair where no hair will grow, or a shaving, whatever. Because the focus of both of those are on the body. The focus of the Lord is on the heart, the soul. These things, though they were surrounded by them, that's what they do. Well, that's okay, but you're not them. You are a peculiar people. Remember, that sound familiar, the word peculiar people? It's from Titus. We just read it Sunday. Titus chapter 2. That the Lord might redeem unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. We are meant to be different. We are meant to stand out in different ways. Not by cuttings, not by scarring, not by beating ourselves with sticks or rods or chains. No demonstration of the suffering of the flesh to remember the dead. Why don't you do these things? Even as Jesus led the disciples through the wheat fields, the barley fields, whatever, on the Sabbath day, and the disciples were picking and eating of the grain. And that was, they said it was breaking law. They were working on the heart, it was like harvesting. They were working on the Sabbath. That was strictly forbidden. And Jesus said, well, don't the priests eat of the bread on the Sabbath? Didn't David go into the priests and get food from them? So the Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. We're a peculiar people, a special people that God cares for, and we're meant to do things differently. So we come to verse 3, down through verse 21. dietary laws. And I don't want to get into this too much at all. It kind of distract, except to point out that they didn't eat the same things. They didn't do the same things when mourning the dead. They didn't do the certain things, the rites of passage or tradition. They didn't eat the same things as the world around them. The one verse says, if you find something that's died on its own, he says, don't eat it, but it's okay if you give it to the servants with you, the those that are not of the strangers. You can give it to them. You can sell it to them. Let them eat it. That's fine. You are different. You don't eat those things that have died on their own. But as I won't even read through this, other than to point out that in most of these situations, the one question would be with the fish, but the water creatures, if they have fins and scales, you can eat them. But there are certain things that live in water. There's some fish that don't have scales. Probably one of the biggest differences in all these, whether it be the beasts, like the wild goat, the wild deer and the goats, and there's the wild animals, and there's the domestic animals. And it talks about in verse 6 about having a cloven hoof. You know, it's divided in two. And it chews the cud. Symbolically, what we've always taught and always presented about this is that we are called to a separated life, a divided hoof, and chew the cud, which means they eat and then they regurgitate it and chew it again. And sometimes, like cattle have four stomachs, you know, this is a long process to thoroughly digest and get the most they can. That's why cattle and other ruminants is what the classification would be. How come they are able to survive in land that a horse cannot? Watched a program on those people living in Mongolia and how they're horsemen. And how, because they mainly raise horses and have horses, they are constantly on the move. And how they are smaller in number because they do always have to be on the move. They really don't plant crops. But the other people around them began to raise cattle, and the cattle could stay in one place and eat more stuff and extract more nutrients out of it because they chewed the cud. And they have a cloven hoof. But there are those things that have a cloven hoof but don't chew the cud. Those things you don't eat. It's a matter, it's just talking about a separated life and ruminating in the things of God and extracting the most that you can extract out of the life in this world. But as a general, and it gets down into the birds in the last part of this, the general kind of separation in one way is that you don't eat things that eat living things. Pretty much your dietary laws, you eat things that only eat plants. You don't eat swine, you don't eat camels. Verse 7 talks about they don't eat rabbits. They chew the cud, but they don't have a divided hoof. They're a mammal. So there's certain things, and again, without getting into it really hardly any farther, the main point here is that there's a special food, a special meal, a special dietary law. The reason being given is those are abominable things, and they are not for the people of God. Everything that we eat is not good for our souls. Everything that we take in and is available to us that we might live on and live from is not necessarily pleasing to God. All things are lawful, Paul said, but all things are not expedient. They don't help me in the things of God. And recognizing that, acknowledging those things, that we have a separated life, and we really need to think about the Word of God over and over again. Because the Word of God is priceless, is precious. And we don't eat things that, you know, eat other living things. We don't live off death. And that transfer of death into life, into death. Our lives in this world are extremely precious as Christians. You know, as when Peter prayed and the Lord let down his sheet and he said, you know, arise and eat. And Peter said, no, not me. He said, there's unclean things, there are abomination things. Well, that was the Lord telling him that, you know, the Gentiles were unclean. But Peter, I'm going to send you to the unclean. That what the Jews would identify as unclean people and people they would not associate with, the gospel is being taken to the Gentiles. And you are going to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And to see that God can bring out the deeper meaning of things and that their traditions under the New Testament are no longer in effect. We can eat what we want. Now, it should say there, shall not eat anything that's you buy at a fast food restaurant. You should not eat anything boiled in oil. You should, if it was, some people say it was really nutritional in origin and things that were good and healthy for them and it would not spread disease. Well, yeah, maybe, but I doubt it. We should give thought to what we take into our souls and what we feed our souls on. And how it is we observe life and the things that of life in our lives in this world. We should give thought to those things and realize that we are separate people. And those things that would distract us and turn us from the things of God. Again, the theme is the same. They are separate people for a separate purpose. We are not like the world. And the world can't comprehend that. The world cannot comprehend that. And one thing about the food portion I wanted to point out is this is something that they must exercise and practice daily. They must give heed to constantly. Is a constant reminder to them that they are separate. What do we have that's a constant reminder that we are a separate people? And there's things that we should feed on and things we should not feed on, spiritually speaking. There's the witness of the Spirit in our hearts. That said, you know, that might be okay for that person, but I have something else for you. Your life is different. The Spirit leads and calls us to a separated life and causes us to think again and again and again about the Word of God that has entered into us. And we don't take part in the things of death, but the things of life. We feed on those things spiritually that are clean, that are acceptable in God's sight. Thinking about what we put into our, as Paul said, you know, the Christian life is about eating and drinking. It's about following the leading of the Holy Spirit. It's about feeding on the Word of God. It's the Word of God that constantly speaks to our hearts to maintain, for us to maintain a separated life. So enough about that. Then in verse 23, through the end of the chapter, is about tithing. And boys are a sore subject here. Tithing, which means a tenth, but not always. Because they were asked a tithe, verse 22 says, thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed that the field bringeth forth year by year. And thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God. So what the first fruits, they were to gather and come before the Lord and eat them before the Lord, to give God thanks and partake of them before in the present, in a chosen place, verse 23 says, to place his name there, the tithe of thy corn, of thy wine, of thine oil, and the firstlings of thy herd. So it's not always a tenth, but it's the firstborn of the herds and of thy flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always. Well, you know, I shouldn't eat that. It's, you know, I need that to build my herd, especially if it's a she goat or a nanny or a heifer, the cattle or something like that. You know, that's how you build your herd. You shouldn't eat it. That's a way of honoring God by putting God first above our ways. In chapter 15, we'll talk a lot about the benefits of giving to the Lord his due, showing the Lord his due honor, presenting those things and coming before God and giving him thanks for those things. And it goes on and talks about some of the details about, you know, if it's too far to go to eat it and to before the Lord, you turn it into money and then bring the money and then buy those things that you would have had. And then with that money. That's why when Jesus, you know, went in the temple, he said, you know, this is not a marketplace. It's not a place for money changers. It became a commercial operation. Let's go to the temple and it's like a fast food restaurant. You know, you exchange money and you go out and you buy a lamb and you have it, the priests offer it up and then you eat and it's like a restaurant business. No, it's intended to remind us, or to remind them, and make us think about it as well, that we honor the Lord with our increase, be it a tenth or be it whatever. Some things you can make a tenth, other things you cannot. I can't imagine eating a tenth of your harvest before the Lord. If you've harvested a barn full of grain, that would be a little bit difficult. But the main thing is that we honor the Lord with our increase. This indicates that we believe that it's the blessings of God that has made us, has blessed us, has made us, build us up, made us stronger in his sight. We give God thanks, even if it's just a crust of bread. We give God thanks, honoring him and demonstrating that it is due to his goodness to us that we are able to eat it all. As I read these things, as I mentioned earlier, and of those who are suffering so awfully in the world under tyrannical governments, and nations that are ruled by those who basically outlaw Christianity. I mean, think of those people, how brave they are to honor God first. And honor God in ways that are counterculture, counter to their culture. How difficult their lives truly are. And how serious a matter it is to choose serving God over the world. If we all understood the seriousness of our walk with God, if we understand it better, and as we grow in our understanding, we learn more about it. But as we mature in our lives, our understanding of serving God also matures. And we see how precious we are in God's sight. And we see how important it is to serve God first, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind, with everything, and to honor him. It's life transforming. It enriches us in ways that it's hard to imagine. It's hard to put into words. And in little ways we never anticipated. It enlarges our hearts and awareness of the things of God. And the things of this world pale in comparison and fade away because they simply do not honor God. And we find that serving him and honoring him is our main meat, is our main benefit. Our relationship with God is what makes our lives the precious things that they are. And it goes, this chapter goes on and talks about the Levite and how they are to take care of the Levite. Because he has no land in inheritance, so he partakes of their first fruits because he doesn't have any, because he's laboring in their behalf and ministering before God. So they are to remember the Levite and provide for them so that they might also eat, so that they might also honor God. You know, the fact that they are given things, they give God thanks because that's their first fruits, their offerings that are given to them, and they honor God with those. So that's kind of a convenient place to stop. I didn't want to get tied down in that, but except to really point out how these different, very daily, practical levels, they're reminded, even as we get into the next chapter, they're reminded of their separated calling to walk with God. So with that, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you. It's your goodness to us that causes us to rejoice. It's your kindness and mercy and grace that turns our hearts to you and transforms us, body, soul, and spirit. Father, we pray that your word and your testimony among Israel, the people of Israel, would be a testimony to our hearts. How important it is that we see ourselves for who we are, and that we would not walk in the ways of this world. Father, we thank you and we praise you for the abundance that we are blessed with in Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.